When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, you must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. This is the word of the Lord.
This passage before us this morning to encourage us, to teach us, to train us, to correct us, to do whatever you will with us as you see fit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you have a passage open on page 17, starting on page 16? We will be referring to it as we go. Now, every story has its high points, doesn't it? Its memorable bits, the bits on which the plot hinges, like staging posts along the way of the storyline, if you like. So the tornado in The Wizard of Oz. The first time the morning repeats itself in Groundhog Day. When Lucy sees the lamppost in Narnia. Or when Ross and Rachel are on a break in... Most people need that one. People need that one more than anything else. There we go. Well, today's passage is a high point, a defining passage that's important in the book of Genesis and also in the whole storyline of the Bible. Did you know the Bible has a storyline? It has a beginning, it has an end, and it has a middle. Like any story, the whole thing hangs together. Well, this is a staging post in God's story. So today, in order to see the majestic panorama, sounding South African, the majestic panorama that we've got in front of us, we're going to take a bit of a stand back from the detail of the text. We were very much in the detail last week, weren't we, with poor old Hagar and Ishmael. This week, we're going to take a step back and see this majestic panorama and see how this passage fits into and is foundational to much of the rest of Scripture. To help us, I've divided it into two sections, really. We're going to look at the first section twice from two slightly different angles. So verses 1 to 8 twice, and don't worry, I'm not going to say the same thing, and then verses 9 through to 27, and we'll spend less time in that last bit. So first of all then, verses 1 to 8, God's covenant of grace that he will fulfill himself. It would be really easy, wouldn't it, with this passage to skip by this chapter completely, thinking that it's mainly just a repeat of what God's done before with the covenant with Abraham, like an action replay. We don't need to look at this quite in so much detail, maybe. Well, look with me at verses 1 and 2 for this. Verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, he's 13 years older than he was in the last chapter, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your number. And then there's another six verses that begins to unpack and embellish that. But we've had some of that already, haven't we, in verses chapters 12 and chapter 15. But there's some really key links in this particular passage. And remember, it's not a retelling of what's come before. This is 13 years after the last chapter. There's some really key links to previous bits of Genesis, other plot-defining sections of the book. Had we sat down and read chapters 1 to 17, all in one go, which I'm sure some of you have in the past, had we done that, then I'm sure that many of us would have spotted some of these links, particularly if we'd read it repeated times. And Moses' generation, on the cusp of going into the promised land, and those generations to follow who would live in the promised land, would have been super familiar with Genesis. They'd have read it regularly, and they would have certainly seen these links to previous high points. Now, the last plot-defining moment in the book of Genesis was just after the flood with Noah. The flood was chapters 7 through, 7 and 8. And in chapter 9, God made a covenant with Noah. Do you remember the rainbow promise? Here's Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Do flick back if you want to, but it's just a couple of verses we're going to look at. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And verse 7 of the same chapter, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Be fruitful. Be fruitful. That language of fruitfulness echoes God's command to Adam and Eve, doesn't it? Be fruitful and fill the earth, he said to them. The first plot-defining moment in Genesis was obviously creation. The second was the flood. Now back to Genesis chapter 17. And look with me at verse 6. God says to Abram, I will make you very fruitful. Now, the word fruitful comes up seven times in these early chapters of Genesis. And every single one of them is when God is making a covenant with his people. With Adam at creation, with Noah after the flood, and now with Abraham. And we're supposed to take notes. We're supposed to spot this. We're supposed to be drawn into comparing and contrasting God's interactions with Abraham and with Noah. You see, Moses' first readers would have had another penny drop along the way as well. Another thing to help them compare what's going on with Noah and Abraham. Now, Noah walked with God and was found to be righteous within his generation. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, they're both different from Adam, aren't they? What did Adam do? He didn't believe God. He heard God walking in the garden and hid. He ran away from God. Now, we're supposed to take notice here. We're supposed to wake up because this is a big, big chapter. Something big is going to happen. But here's the thing. It's not so much the similarities between God's covenant with Noah and with Abraham that we're supposed to spot. It's the differences. Did you notice how Noah was told to be fruitful? He was told to do it himself, wasn't he? He was commanded to be fruitful and increase in number. Get on with it, Noah, says God. But God tells Abraham that he would make him fruitful. That's quite a difference, isn't it? Verse 3, I will make my covenant with you. Verse 4, this is my covenant with you. Verse 5, I have made you. Verse 6, I will make you very fruitful. I will, mine. And verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. I will do it, says God to Abraham. This is all about God and what God was doing. And this is the covenant of grace. A gift from God. Grace is the same word in the Bible as gift is. So Abraham is to rest on God's gracious, gifted to him promises. His role? Abraham's role? Well, to keep believing. To keep believing just as he had done a couple of chapters earlier. Well, what about Moses' generation then? And what about us today? What's this got to do with us today? Well, the promise for Abraham's descendants and the generations to follow him, isn't it? That's who the promise is for. For all those who down the years would believe God. Now, do you see yourself in these chapters or these verses in Genesis? You can if you are somebody who hears God and believes. God's covenant of grace, his covenant to make you, to make his believing, faithful people very fruitful, is with us too, isn't it? This is where we appear in the pages of Genesis chapter 17. God's covenant of grace that he will fulfill himself. Our role, just like Abraham's, is to believe, to hold on to God's promises, to trust. God's covenant of grace that he will fulfill himself. Sticking in verses 1 to 8, God's covenant of grace to create a royal people. So there's a covenant of grace that God will fulfill himself. Let's unpack that a bit and see further where we fit in and the amazing cosmic truths that this brings to the fore. Now, there's a hint that something's about to that something's afoot when God changes Abram's name to Abraham in verse 5. I'm very glad about that because over this series I keep saying Abraham instead of Abram. Now I can say Abraham. This is good news. But there's even better news. You see, Abram, the name Abram, was a prophetic name that God had given him that means exalted father. Prophetic because it's saying something about Abram's future. But now, God is saying something more about Abraham's fatherhood through his name change. And here, the footnote in the Bible is our friend. Footnotes are often our friends. This is helpful. This is where some of the boffins have done the work for us and tell us that this is important enough for us to know about. So Abraham means father of many or father of many nations. God has said to him, verse 6, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you. You see, this covenant, like what he'd said to Noah, when he said to Noah, never again will I destroy the earth like that, it's a permanent and everlasting for all time covenant, isn't it? That's the similarity, but the difference, this is where we find what Genesis 17 is telling us, the difference here. With Noah, there was no promise of relationship with God. No inkling that some kind of personal connection with or belonging to God in any special way for a particular people was about to happen. But now to Abraham, God promises, verse 7 again, I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Abraham and all those who follow him can say, you know that God who made everything, that God with the flood, that God who called Abraham, that God is my God, is our God. We belong to him. He is my God, and we are his people. And everyone who copies Abraham by believing God is counted in. And those people who are called from many, many nations, from every corner of the earth, Israelites and Palestinians, Russians and Ukrainians, Hong Kongers and Chinese, Nigerians, Pakistanis, English, Welsh, Irish, Scottish, Yorkshiremen even, and women. I will make nations of you and kings will come from you. This is big stuff. The beginning of Matthew's gospel picks up this theme because it traces Abraham's family, his line, his descendants through Jacob, whose name would be Israel, and his 12 sons, the heads of the 12 tribes, down through the kings, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Hezekiah, Josiah, and others, right through to another Jacob, whose son was Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah or the Christ, the King. This royal lineage ends in Jesus. And God says that Jesus is this promised one, the one in whom all God's promises, all his covenants are yes and amen. And Jesus is the head of this nation drawn out of all the nations, this royal priesthood. Brothers and sisters, if you are trusting in Jesus today, then you are in Christ spiritually. And if you're in Christ, you are a child of God. And if you're a child of God, you are royalty because you are part of his holy nation, his royal priesthood. This is remarkable, isn't it? You're part of Abraham's incredible fruitfulness that God has himself brought about. We are his fruit. And as we hold on to his promises firmly and surely, so we will bear fruit as people are drawn in to know Jesus, as we're seeing here. Praise God. If you want to belong to this nation, then what do you need to do? You need to believe God's promises. That is it. Believe. And where does belief come from? Well, God will do these things. Belief is a gift from God. We don't well up faith in Jesus ourselves. He gives it to us. You might have experienced that fairly recently, that God has given you faith in Jesus as a gift. And if you're not in yet, if you're not believing in Jesus yet, you're not believing his words, what do you need to do? Ask for the gift. Lord, please give me faith so I can be in this amazing people forever and ever. Put your trust in him. Keep your trust in him. Remain in him. Be fruitful. Belong to the most significant, the most amazing, the most dignified, the most treasured people on earth. God's covenant people, his royal people. His covenant's amazing. So belonging to the covenant, verses 9 through to 27. And I know we've spent a long time in verses 1 to 8. We're going to be quick here. Back in chapter 15, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Here in verse 1 of chapter 17, God calls Abraham to walk before him faithfully and be blameless. And what does that look like at the end of the chapter? Well, you can't help but have noticed, can you, that there was a particular way that Abraham was called to be faithful to God and to walk with him. He was to wear the membership badge, as were all of the males aged 8 days and up, in his generation and all the generations to come in his line. That membership badge, circumcision. Circumcision in the flesh. Now the NIV is a bit squeamish here, to be honest, as to precisely what God is talking about. If you opened up the old King James Bible, or quite a lot of modern translations actually, it would be a little bit more literal. God's command was for all the men and all the children, all the boys aged 8 days and over to be circumcised in the flesh of their foreskin. That's the literal translation. A mark of obedient faith, a mark of belonging, and yet a secret mark unseen by the world around. Indeed, disobedience and failure to be circumcised would cut you off from God's people. And the play on words there is not unintentional. Because membership of God's people involved and still involves believing and living accordingly and bearing fruit as faithful followers of Jesus. So then, what about circumcision today? I can see some of you squirming. Is that a command for us today? Do we need to ask if there's a doctor in the house and form an orderly queue? Well, circumcision was never the way into God's people. It was never an entry into God's people. It would never made you regenerate. You were never born again because you were circumcised. Now, in Deuteronomy, which was Moses' last book and is a record of his sermon that he preached on the cusp of the promised land, he says this in chapter 10 and verse 16. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. have your heart marked with a secret sign of belonging to God's people. Now, you can imagine Moses' hearers, can't you, familiar with the idea of circumcision in the foreskin, wondering how on earth somebody's heart might be circumcised. That sounds like pretty serious surgery, doesn't it? And it's a question that was left unanswered by the end of the Old Testament. How do you have your heart circumcised? But keep your finger in Genesis 17 and flick forward with me to Romans chapter 2. Page 1130, 1130, Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 verse 29. Now Paul's writing about who is a true member of God's covenant people, his real holy nation. And he says this, a person is a Jew, who is, talking about Jews as in the people of God, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart. Sounds very familiar so far, doesn't it? These next words, though, by the Spirit, not by the written code. The true mark of membership of God's people is a circumcised heart that God does by the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, when God calls us and gives us that gift of faith, when he fulfills that covenant within us, so he circumcises our heart. He softens our hearts. He makes us want to love Jesus and follow him. He makes us a true follower of Abraham. Circumcision of the flesh was always meant to be an outward sign of a potential inward truth, a sign that by grace through faith, anyone who believes God and trusts his promises is a true eternal member of God's people. A person not destined for the land of Canaan, but destined for his heavenly Jerusalem to be with him for all eternity. And today's physical equivalent is baptism, isn't it? It's an outward sign of a potential inward truth. Jesus commands believers be baptized. And to receive this outward sign of washing with the water points to the inward sign of having sin washed away for all who trust in Jesus. You see, entry into God's people has always been by grace through faith. Faith is believing God, and neither circumcision nor baptism gets you into God's kingdom, but they are a badge of membership. What gets you in, what causes you to belong, is believing God. Believing God is a gift from God himself. It always has been, always will be. As he opens blind eyes to his truth, he circumcises hearts inwardly. And then one by one by one by one, as people are added to his number. And remember, this is all God's work. It's his covenant of grace that he alone fulfills for his people, in his people. And he calls us to believe and consequently to belong to his royal people, headed up by the King of Kings. Let me pray. Our Father, thank you for this remarkable promise to Abraham, this promise that we can hold on to through Jesus, that simply by having faith, because you have given it to us, we are members of your people for all eternity. I pray, Father, that anybody here who hasn't yet been given that gift of faith would be given it, even this morning. And all of us who have would hold on tight, knowing that it's your work in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.